you appreciate the men that allow the Spirit to use them. Because apart from that, that's how we grow in the Christian life. It's not just the Word of God. Believers have spiritual gifts, and God uses men and women of God. And so we're very thankful for that. As far as my spiritual, Tim let the cat out of the bag that I had a growing experience down there during the food down there. I taught earlier about, pressure is progress, and I was hemmed in down there. All the desserts were over there on that table, and there was somebody standing in the aisle there, and somebody standing in the aisle over there, and I didn't know what I was going to do. All silliness aside, we have really enjoyed the time here and enjoyed the time with the saints, and not just the teaching. We've very much enjoyed the teaching, and get to sit as Rich teaches, and we've very much enjoyed that. But also the time with the actual believers. We've really enjoyed being with you and are encouraged to see you loving one another. And so it's an encouragement to us also. Today, what we'd like to do as we continue is our last message on maturity, and by no means have we been exhaustive on the subject of maturity by any means. And I never claim to do that. There's always more to be said and be said in a better way or communicate it better. We're always striving to communicate these things in a better way, more clear way. And what we're going to do in this last message is I told you of four measures of maturity. Okay. And I mentioned your relationship to the Word of God. How you relate to God's Word is one of the measures of maturity. The amount of Scripture you're illumined to. And I mentioned the degree of fruit that's being manifested in your life as another measure of maturity. Then we talked about the spiritual enemy. We just referred to the spiritual enemies. Okay, what spiritual enemies are you having victory in regard to? And to what extent? But there's a fourth one, and it's how you communicate, and we have mentioned it. So we've mentioned those four measures of maturity. Not that those are the only ones, but we've mentioned four. What I'd like to do with this hour is show you a passage where all four of those measures of maturity are exhibited. Okay? They're exhibited. And it kind of summarizes what we've been saying over the last few days. And that passage is found in Philippians 4. Turn there and then we'll look to the Lord. Philippians 4:6. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, after thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which covers over all the mind, shall keep your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus." Let's begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time we've had with the saints so far. We thank you for the time that we've had in your word so far. And Father, we ask again that as we look to your word in this next hour, that we'd have open hearts and open minds, that we'd have a clarity of thought and conciseness of speech, that we might communicate your word and the saints would be blessed. Amen. All right. Here we are in Philippians chapter 4 in verses 6 and 7. And I mentioned four measures of maturity. Number one, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Verses 6 and 7 is a particular promise in God's Word that you're to put into practice in a certain circumstance. And what is that circumstance? Worry. If you're worrying about something, it's translated anxiety in your King James Version. Or care, it's translated care. Like, be careful for nothing. Now, this is the concept of being worried about something. I think we're all familiar. I don't think I have to explain worry. I think we all know what worry is. If situations happen in your life and things are out of your control, and you begin to worry about them. Well, what if this? And what if that? And how's this going to work? And what's that going to work? This is the time where you apply this passage. Whether you're going to move on in maturity is whether you're going to put this passage is going to be at ease with you.
Or you're going to ignore this passage and not put it into practice. Well, I don't need to do that. I'm just going to keep worrying. I want to worry. Who wants to do that?
But yet we ignore this passage when it comes to situations that, you know, when you can't sleep at night because something's on your mind so much. That's worry. So you got the Word of God here. The Word of God and how you're relating to it. The next thing was what? The fruit of the Spirit. Well, what does it say here in verse 7? The peace of God. The peace of God in verse 7. This is how you not get the peace. This is how you direct peace. This is how you use peace as a spiritual believer. You're not carnal because you worry. But this is telling you how you're to, being spiritual, you have empowerment. A situation comes in that's threatening that clarity of mind that you have. Okay. And how are you going to maintain spirituality? Or are you going to allow worry to mess up your mind and then something's going to happen that you're no longer going to be energized? Okay. So you got fruit of the Spirit here. And then what's the other thing? Communication. Four forms of communication in this passage. Four forms of communication to God. And we'll talk about that more. You say, well, where's the enemies? Well, the enemies aren't here in this passage, but I want to show you something. I want to show you something. Turn over to 1 Peter. I want to show you 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to tell you, when Satan is attacking, when he's out wandering in the world system, when he sends his minions out there, who's he looking for? Is he looking for the Christian that is sober and vigilant? The one that is ready for satanic attack? No, well, he might look for them, but is he going to get anywhere with them? No, because their minds are where they should be. They're vigilant and they're sober. And that satanic thought comes into their mind, they go, hey! That's not in keeping with the thought processes that are supposed to be going on here. And they kick it out. There's a particular person that Satan and his demons are looking for when they want to attack. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Look here in verse 6. Actually, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. This is talking about pastor teachers here. The younger pastor teachers, submit unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. Who is the first proud individual? Satan. Satan was the first proud individual. And gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You see that there? And then it goes into the very next verse. In contrast to being proud, in contrast to that, you're to cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking certain ones to devour. And in your English it says, whomever he may devour. He doesn't have access to whoever he wants. Did you know that? He doesn't have access to whoever he wants. The way this is written in the Greek, it's actually certain ones. He's seeking certain ones. And God allows it. God allows it. Maybe He goes up and He picks an individual and goes, no, you can't have that one. You can't. You can't attack that individual. But who is He seeking in the context here? I'll tell you who He's seeking. He's seeking those who haven't cast their cares unto God. Okay. Their minds are already in a compromised state. They're messed up because they're not dealing with worry. And so they're not sober and vigilant. They don't even see the attack coming. Now, this doesn't mean they're carnal. They're just in a dangerous place. Remember we told you just because you're spiritual, it's not a cure-all?
It doesn't solve all your problems?
Okay. This is one of those examples. Turn back to Philippians. Philippians. Peter doesn't tell you how to cast your cares unto him. Philippians does. If you want to know how to cast your cares unto God, Philippians tells you how. You do it through communication. Communication to God. So it says, be careful for not one thing. Be careful for not one thing. When it says be careful, you know, as I said already, this is worry. We don't have to explain being careful. It doesn't mean don't be careful. There's a lot of things you better be careful about. This is that negative aspect of worrying about things, having anxiety about things. You're all upset about situations in your life. What's going to happen about this? What's going to happen about that? But in all things, you have by prayer and supplication with thanksgivings. Now, those are the first three forms of communication here. Now, in the Greek, it says with thanksgivings, or in the English, it says with thanksgivings. But actually, it's meta with the accusative, which it means after. So the thanksgivings come first. You're to give thanks first. So as situations come into your life, a situation comes into your life and it creates uncertainty in your mind, what's the first thing you do? Give thanks. Give thanks. God, your grace is good. Now, what do we know about thankfulness? We're going to allude to things. I assume you've been taught these things before. I know you have because I was here. It's been a while since I've been here. But I know Tim repeats it over and over again. Thankfulness isn't gritting your teeth and saying, I know the Bible says I'm supposed to be thankful, so I'm thankful. Right? Thankfulness is a result of spirit filling. We find that in Ephesians chapter 5. It's a result of being spirit filled. The Holy Spirit produces it in your life. He causes you to be thankful. Okay. Now in maturity, look over in 1 Thessalonians, you find that when you're maturing, does that mean just because you're spiritual, you give thanks? No. He might create that attitude in your mind of being thankful, but it doesn't mean you give thanks. And that's what Ephesians or 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about. You're to be giving thanks. Let's actually look over there. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. It says in verse 17, you can read verse 17 too because it relates also. It says, worship without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the desirous will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's desirous will that you give thanks in all things. Now, a lot of people get tripped up over that. You mean I'm supposed to give thanks in, even in the midst of a bad thing? There's always something to give thanks for, folks. It doesn't mean you get hit in the face and you go, boy, I'm sure glad I got hit in the face. Thank you, God. You get the people that are crazy, kind of nutso about this stuff. Doesn't mean you say that. But I can always give thanks that I'm saved. I can always be thankful that, hey, they can kill a body now, but I know where I'm going in the future. Okay. There's always something to give thanks for. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. You ever heard a song like that? That's scriptural. Count your blessings. We have a lot to give thanks for. A lot to give thanks for. It's a very important thing. After you give thanks, you're to worship. You worship. Now, worship, in a lot of places in the New Testament, is more of a general term for communication. But in this passage, definitely, where it's distinguished from other forms of communication, it's very clearly that specialized meaning of worship, where it means to communicate back to God who He is. Okay? God, you are love. God, you are holy. God, you are righteous. Okay? God, you're good. Now, is this saying, is God a God up there that he's just like needs to be, he wants to be, he's a big egomaniac that needs to be told how great he is all the time? No. So why do we do it? Well, there's many reasons. Number one, he's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy. He deserves it. He's worthy. But also, it's always in the middle voice. Worship is always in the middle voice. You do it yourself. We forget who he is. And we need to be reminded who our God is in light of situations. He's not divorced from situations. In light of situations, we need to remember who our God is. And so you're to worship. And don't just think of those seven attributes. Think of those aspects of His Spirit essence too. He's infinite. He's self-existent. Okay. And take it a whole another step. That's who He is. And this is very important in respect to things you worry about. We worry about things we have no control over. And when you stop and you give thanks, you're worrying about something, you worry. And here you've forgotten, hey, God's taking care of you. You're saved, aren't you? Don't you have promises He'll never leave you or forsake you? Don't you have promises that no matter what the circumstances, you can still live out eternal life as long as we're on this earth? Yeah, we have promises of that character. We have a lot to give thanks for. So you give thanks. And then you worship. And you say, God, You're all powerful. You're in control of all things. Now, doesn't He have the power to take care of you in your situation? Whatever you're worrying about. Is there something that He's not in control of? Now, you're not in control. But He's in control. There's nothing that surprised Him. No, not anything. His goodness. So many people, circumstances happen in their life. They lose their job. There's a death. You could just keep filling in the blanks of all the negative things that we see as negative. And the first thing you think is, what did I do? Just like Job's friends that weren't such good friends. Remember what happened when Job had sickness, lost his family, and everything bad is happening to him. He loses his health. And what is his wife? Even his wife turns on him. And what does his wife say? Just die. Curse God and die. You despicable human. Well, she doesn't say that, but that's the implication. He's just so sick and wretched. Just die already. And what do his friends say to Job? You must have done something bad because bad things don't happen to good people. You must have had some evil in your life. And we're no different today. Something bad happens in our life, and we start thinking, oh, what did I do, God? Why are you throwing these lightning bolts at me? Okay. No. Our God is a good God. He's content in Himself. And He desires us to be happy also. Okay. When He chastens us even, where you might think they're lightning bolts, they're not. It says it's out of His love that He does that. It's out of His love. He's not angry. So you think that helps when it comes to worry? Our God is good. This isn't happening because we have an angry God. This circumstance that I'm worrying about. Okay. Then you go on to supplication. There's an order to this. I've taught through this several times, and I have had a particular individual come up to me several times. He says, do you have to do that in that order? I say, well, I'm not going to say God won't provide for your problems, but this is what Scripture says. Scripture says this order. There's a reason for it. And if you just read through it, there's a logical reason why. You can see it. You give thanks. You look at you give thanks for things that God's grace. That's something concrete. Okay. Then that leads you into worship. Why wouldn't it? Doesn't that obvious progression? God, Your grace is good to me, and then you just are wrapped up in who God is. Okay. If you try to supplicate first, it doesn't make sense. Okay, people cry out. If you're
just worrying at first, the progression is getting your mind prepared. It's cleaning up your mind. That's what this does. It cleans up your mind because the worry is messing it up. Okay, but when you worship in this order, it cleans up your mind. Gets things put in order again. If you supplicate first and cry out for help, what's going to happen? God, help! Solve my situation! Take this away and take that away! And you know what? You aren't ready. You aren't ready. When you this supplication is a cry for help. It's one of my favorite forms of communication. It's a cry for help. But it's a cry for help. There's always an element of unknown with supplication. An element of unknown. But when you do it in this order, when you've already given thanks and you've already worshiped God, you're going to the one who's all-powerful. You're going to the one that knows all things. You're going to the one who's always good. You're going to the one that is holy, the one that is righteous. He never does anything wrong. He never messes up. He never has a mistake. So when you cry out for help, you're not going crying out for help and say, God, help me, and it better be in this manner. No. You're saying, God, help. In whatever way, whatever you know all things, you know why you're allowing me to go through this, and whatever the answer is, you're the one that's all-powerful. You're the one that's all-knowing. You know what the right thing to do is. You're just crying for help. And you don't know what the solution is. You don't know what the solution is. You're just crying for help to the one who has the ability to take care of it. Okay? And frankly, the solution might not have anything to do with what you would think is the solution. Okay. Then, let your requests be made known unto God. The word request is the same word used in the Gospel of John of your asking. You ask, and it shall be done unto you. Ask whatsoever you will. When you let the words of Christ abide at ease, you can ask whatever you desire, and it will be done. It will be done. We can have certainty. This is where you get specific. This is where you get specific. And you ask specific things. Okay? But again, the order is very important. The order is very important because by this time your mind has been rearranged. Your mind has been rearranged and your priorities may have changed from when you began the process. Okay. When you ask according in the character of Christ, according to the will of the Father, He hears it. And He hears it with response. He hears it with response. But you make known your specific request to the Father through the Son. Okay. Then there is a... Then there is a promise that's going to be fulfilled. Okay. In verse 7 it says, "And the peace of God." Now I translate this as the peace from God. The peace from God. There's two different kinds of peace. The peace with God and the peace from God. You had peace with God when you got saved. Romans 5:1. This is the peace from God. This is the peace that you get when you're spiritual. Now, this peace, this isn't telling you how to get peace. This is telling you how to use the peace of God. Okay? How do you get the peace of God? By being spiritual. Setting your mind on things above. Did you see anything about setting your mind on things above here? No. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking how you direct the peace of God. You communicate to God, and then the peace of God is going to have a function, which is what? It's going to now a lot of people translate, Rich talked about the worst translated verses. This is one of the worst translated verses in this message. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. Okay? Is that what the peace of God is? The peace of God just so mysterious that we can't understand it? Okay, that's how you would understand this if you read it in the King James Version. Okay? No, we can understand it. That's why it's been revealed.
Okay. No, literally what this says is, and the peace from God which covers over all the mind will guard, the word keep, it will guard the hearts and the thoughts, the results of the mind, the results of the mind, which is the thoughts, in Christ Jesus. Okay. So this is, I told you, you can be spiritual and worry, but the worry can put you in a place of danger. You communicate to God, and the peace of God is effective. Where it's going to do what? It's going to have a protecting function so you can maintain your thoughts in Christ. Does that make sense? And I think every one of us can verify and give testimony to the fact that we're going along in our life and we have our minds in Christ, we're thinking right, we're allowing God to work through us, and all of a sudden a circumstance comes in and we don't know what to do with it. And instead of communicating to God about it, like this tells us to, what do? We're going to fix it. Right? The logical thing to do is... And little do we realize we're not dealing logically. We're being completely illogical. Okay. Because we're going on our senses instead of directing faith at this verse. Okay. This is a promise. And if you're going to put it into practice, you have to believe it. Okay, so you're going to direct faith before you direct peace. Do you see that? Now we have two parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So what would that line up with in John 15? More fruit. Okay. More fruit. So looking back at the verse, peace. What is peace? Peace is an unruffledness of mind. It's an unruffledness of mind. Is that it? Or is it more than that? I have peace all the time. You know, when I get up in the morning and I'm eating the breakfast and I have a donut and some coffee, everything's good. Alright? Is that what this is talking about? Is that when you need to use peace? That's not supernatural to have an unruffledness of mind when things are good. That's not supernatural. I don't need this peace of God in that circumstance. The peace of God comes in when times are turbulent, when circumstances are turbulent. Okay, that's when the peace of God is to be used. And it's the situations where you worry. Okay? It's the situations where you worry. And what does it do? It covers over. So it has the peace of God is it has a protective function. It has a protective function over your mind. Okay. There's several words here. It covers over all the mind. In your English, it says understanding. No, this is your thinking apparatus, the noon. It's talking about your and it's the experiential mind. Okay. It's your thinking apparatus. It's going to have a protecting function over it because that's what we want to do. Something comes into our life that we've never been through, and we go, oh no, I've never been through this situation before. And you take your spiritual mind, since it's something that's new and you've never been through it, you go, okay, what in my experiences have I gone through in my life? And now I need to apply my past experiences to this situation. No, stop. Stop right there. Stop right there. The Christian life isn't you by yourself. So you need the peace of God. You need to deal with this, the worry. You need to give thanks. You need to worship. You need to supplicate. You need to ask God. And then you need to direct peace at this circumstance. Because you know that you have a God that has bestowed grace upon you. You know how you have a God that's in control of all things, that's infinite, that's good, holy and righteous. You know that He's a God that helps. And you know that He's a God that hears. And then you direct peace at this situation. And it covers over your experiential mind. And it shall guard your hearts. What's the heart? Mind, will, and emotion. Mind, will, and emotion. It's not a separate part of you. What is the man made up of? Body, soul, and spirit. Okay, you're made up of body, soul, and spirit. What's the mind? The mind is the connection between the spirit and the soul. The spirit brings information. The soul brings information. And then when you join that information from the soul and that information from the spirit to your volition, your choice, your decider, that's your heart. Okay? That's your heart. So where the worry comes in, and you're about to make a bad decision because you're going to go on your sight in circumstances, the Bible says direct faith at a promise of God. That if you communicate with God, it will keep your mind cleared up. And the peace of God will be able to protect your mind. And it will guard your heart, your decision, your decider. It will guard it. Not just your heart, but your noemata, the result of the mind, the thoughts. Where? In Christ Jesus. What's that? What's your thoughts in Christ Jesus? How you see yourself in Christ. So that tells you the danger of not dealing with worry correctly. The danger of not dealing with worry correctly is that it's going to mess your mind up, so you stop seeing yourself in Christ in the heavenlies and looking at yourself as all situations come through that filter, and you are in danger of seeing yourself, oh, I'm just Josh down on this earth and I have no resources. I'm just down here getting through life with my two hands, 2 feet. And that's it.
And brain,
yes. Thank you, son. Yeah. All right. So you see here, you have all four elements. All four elements that we've talked about in regard to Christian maturity. All four elements. You have the Word of God. Something to direct faith at here. You have fruit. You have faith and peace. You have spiritual enemy, Satan, which isn't explained here, but we saw it over in Peter. And communication. What forms of communication do you engage in? Now, does that mean that if you do this, you're automatically a father? Absolutely not. Okay. But I would put it forth to you that this is a great place to come to show there's many different aspects in maturity. There's many different aspects. And this is a passage that puts a lot of them, they're all important. And you should be growing in all these different areas simultaneously. You should be growing in all these different areas simultaneously because they function together. Often when we study things, we just study on the fruit of the Spirit, or we just study on worshiping, communicating to God, or we just study on the spiritual enemies. Okay? And it's easy to focus in on one little thing and explain it, and that's important. But in reality, is that how it works in the Christian life? No. All these things are working simultaneously. We have all these different things that are at our disposal, and we're to be functioning and using them at the same time. I'm directing faith. I'm directing peace. I'm communicating with God. Okay? Having victory in regard to spiritual enemies. I like to liken it to wrestling. My boys are in wrestling right now, so this is something that's on the mind. Okay, and my oldest boy, I don't see him right now, but he likes to wrestle. This is in his second year. And his coaches this year, he just started his first year of high school, and he likes to do some risky moves. One of the moves he likes to do, he pushes on the person, and then when they push back, he uses their momentum, and he pulls them into himself. And he rolls on top of them. And I told him, Stanton, that's a risky move. Great move. You've done it. You're executing it really well. But don't do that until you do other moves that aren't so risky. Because if you don't turn over on him, you're going to be on your back. And in wrestling, it's not jujitsu. You don't want to be on your back. Okay, bad place to be. Okay, I tell him, Stanton, you need to learn, you need to listen to your coaches and learn these other moves so that when people do things, when they figure out how to beat the move that you're good at, you have other things at your resources. You have lots of things to use. Okay. And I think he's getting it. I think he's getting it. When he hears it from somebody other than his dad, it usually works better. He believes it more. But I liken that to this. Okay? We're not one string fiddles. You need to learn how to use the fruit. You need to learn how to have victory in regard to him. You need to learn who your God is and how you can communicate to God. Different forms of communication. And they're not some, it's not just an intellectual study that, hey, I know how to all the different things about how to communicate to God. No, that's not why we're doing it. I could care less if you can get an A on a test. What we care about is, how are you functioning in the test of life? Are you able to put it into practice out there? When the rubber meets the road. That's what matters. That's what matters. Okay. Ever heard of the people? This is another good illustration. Is people that use weapons and dangerous weaponry. Okay, you might have the best shot in the world, but you put them in a situation where somebody has a gun pointed at them, and all of a sudden, they're the worst shot. You ever heard of that? Where you go, somebody that they can hit the bullseye 100 out of 100 times, they go and point it at a deer, and all of a sudden they can't hit it. Because that they can't deal with the adrenaline in the moment. Okay. See, that's why we go over these things when things aren't. If you come here to church, this is a place where you should be safe. Okay. And we go over these things. We go over them. You have a time to ask questions. We go over them over and over and over again. Why? So that when you get in the situation where the adrenaline goes, you can keep it on target. And you pull the trigger. And Bambi dies. That was for the men. The women, I don't have one for you. Okay. Now there might be some women out there that like to hunt. I don't know. I don't want to leave you women out of that. Okay. All right. So, just by way of summary, we're just going to summarize and we'll just close up. We gave you a little less time today. I think I talked over, so we evened out. It works that way, right? So, when it comes to maturity, it's the word mature means to come to a designed end. There's a relative maturity. You can, in your Christian life, even the moment you get saved, okay, even the very minute you get saved, and you look back and you cry to the Father and you say, Abba, Father, and you give thanks to the Father. You are already beginning on the road of maturity and you can be considered perfect at that place in your Christian life. Okay. Are you to where you're going to be? Every one of us, absolutely not. There's also, at the same time there's a degree of maturity, there's a degree of what? Immaturity. There's a degree of immaturity at the same time. Spirituality precedes maturity. You can't mature if you're not spiritual. You have to be spiritual to mature. Okay? I think that's review. Your relationship to God's Word is very important, but not just the whole text of the Word of God. Yeah, your relationship to the Word of God in general should be what? It's an inspired Word. It's God's breath. It has authority because it's from God. If you don't have that view of Scripture, you will not grow. But now we've got to refine that. If you don't make distinctions in the words of Christ, you will not grow. We saw over in John 15, if you do not take the words of the upper room, and you don't allow those to abide in you in a different way than what the Sermon on the Mount is. And on the what's the other one? Sermon on the Mount. The Olivet Discourse. Okay? It should have it's all the Word of God. And it's all at ease with me. But those words of Christ, better have a different significance to the Christian. Otherwise, you will not grow. If you try to put the Olivet Discourse or the Sermon on the Mount before John 15, John 13 through 17, you will not grow. Okay, and that's Scripture. That's not me. Okay. Then third of all, the mysteries, the Pauline mysteries. And also the mysteries of John. I believe those are also for your maturity in Revelation 2 and 3. And even the ones in Matthew, very important for your maturity. The mysteries, they're for your maturity. They're the things of the Spirit of God. And the maturing Christian takes those in, and he doesn't just see the value of them. He's able to put them into practice in his life or in her life. Right. So then you come to John 15, abiding in Christ. To really know that our Heavenly Father and Christ have a plan for our lives down here, where we would produce fruit. I never got to it, but towards the middle of the verse, towards farther down in the passage, Christ says to the disciples, "I write these things that you would go, you'd bear fruit, and that fruit would remain." Okay. And we see Paul saying that, "I write these things to have fruit," because they want the Christians to have fruit. Okay, that's why we want you to have fruit. Why? So we can say, "Oh, look what we did." No, we didn't have anything to do with it. It was God working through your life. But then at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, when He raptures the church, that you would have something to be rewarded of. And you will. That when our works, not the Christian, but the works are tried through the fire, that there would be that things that would remain. And there would be no dross left. It's all gone. And all of us will have dross, I'm sure. It'll all be gone. And we'll be presented to the Father, a perfect bride. Perfect bride. So with that, I think that's a sufficient review. And we'll close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the fact that we are on the road of maturity. Every Christian is on the road of maturity, Father. At some place. And Father, we ask that as we read Your Scriptures that our minds would be harmonized with Your mind. That's what the Scriptures are for, is that we might know what we need to know to live as we're supposed to as Christians down here. We ask, Father, as we submit ourselves to other spiritual gifts, that this would be the case. That we'd see the opportunities to glorify You. That we'd see those works that You've prepared for us. And they're individual to each Christian. You have special ones for every Christian. And they're not all the same. Father, we ask that as we read Your word and we are illumined to it, that all the hindrances would be removed out of the way, so that we might better worship and know You. Amen. All right.